Amen. And if all of us will ask for God to do that, He's promised us, as we ask according to His will, that He will hear us. And I hope that that is the desire of each one of us. Enjoyed the music tonight, and also understand it is someone's 76th birthday today. Did I hear that correctly? And he's looking down. He's on the center aisle. His wife has a red sweater on. Did we get that correctly there, Brother Zalewski? Is today your birthday? Did I understand? Amen. Praise God that you're in God's house as you celebrate another year of life and you're in God's house serving the Lord. Thank you for being a wonderful example and a blessing to us here at FBT. And we are grateful to be a part of the same family of God and actively serving Him together. And it's also good to have with us tonight the BJU robotics team that will be with our academy tomorrow, and appreciate their coming for the service this evening. As I mentioned last week, as we've been talking about personal evangelism and we spent some time dealing with the matter of compassion, I received an email earlier this week, yesterday in fact, and Brother Chaco shared with me something that God allowed him to do this week. And so I asked him if he would come and just share with us in a word of testimony how the Lord was able to use him to be a witness this week, with the thought in mind that it would certainly be an encouragement to you all, as it was definitely an encouragement to me.
Good evening. Last week was a very exciting week for Anna and me. A friend of ours, Sojourn Thomas, who's a Roman Catholic, he got saved Monday night.
Amen.
We have known him and his family for many years. He retired in 2013, and about 6 months after he retired, he was diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer. In fact, he's currently undergoing treatment for that at Georgetown University Hospital. Anna and I have been really burdened for his soul, and we have prayed for him and for his family for many years. We visited him and his wife often in the last many months, and we prayed with him for his healing. Pastor's message last Sunday really pricked my heart. Pastor said, having compassion does not give us a reason for to remain mute. Yes, I had great compassion for my friend, but always whenever I wanted to ask him if he knew whether he would go to heaven someday, somehow the words would just get stuck in my throat. I was mute, like Pastor said last week. So we visited him last Monday evening, and after chatting with him in his living room for about 30 minutes, I told him that there were some important verses from the Bible that I wanted to share with him and whether I could do so. He readily agreed. I pulled out the small Bible that I had in my jacket pocket and proceeded to lead him through the Romans road, stopping at each verse and making sure that he understood what it meant and answering any questions that he had. I shared my testimony of how I got saved many years ago when a missionary visited my college campus when I was in India.
Amen.
When I came to Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I asked him if he had ever asked Jesus into his heart. He said, you know, no one has ever explained it to me in this way. I prayed, but let's make sure. And he then bowed his head and prayed and asked the Lord to forgive him and come into his heart.
Amen.
We were so thrilled. Here was another name written down in the book of life. After that, I asked him if he would like to study the Bible with me on a weekly basis. He said yes, and so we have agreed to meet in his home on Monday nights. I plan to go through the book, The Abundant Life by Ray Bauman, which I got from the FBT bookstore many years ago. And we plan to do that starting tomorrow night.
Amen. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to hear of someone who is now part of the family of God, having had their life transformed by the power of the blood? Open your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And if, for some reason, I forget to mention it later on, towards the end of my message, next week will be the conclusion of this series, We've looked at conversion, which is the goal of personal evangelism. We talked last week about compassion. Tonight we're going to talk about confidence. And next week my desire is to talk about clarity and eliminating some of the confusion that can take place just from a practical standpoint. And so what I wanted to ask of you is maybe you've encountered some scenarios in soul winning and you just haven't known what to do, or how should I have responded, or what would have been an appropriate answer. And while I do not claim to have all the answers, I'd like to attempt to answer some of those questions in a very practical fashion. In fact, Lord willing, next week we're going to have a little bit of role playing, and next Sunday night will be somewhat out of the ordinary in terms of our overall service, because I want it to be as practical as possible. Whether you are witnessing to someone sitting next to you on the metro, or whether you're going door to door, or whether you're at lunch with a coworker and you're desirous of presenting the gospel to them, maybe you've had some scenarios, or you've thought through some scenarios and you've been fearful of encountering them because you haven't known what would I do if this would happen. If you would write that down and either put it in the connection card tonight or Wednesday night, or if you would email me, and my email is very simple, it's just pastorcalvert@fbtministries.org. Be more than happy to seek to answer those specifically next week. It may be that some of you have similar questions, and if so, we'll group them together and try and answer them in a broad sense. But I hope specifically you'll think through some situations that you may have encountered and, wow, I wasn't sure what to do or how to answer this or how to handle this distraction or what to say in response to this reply. And think that through, let me know, and we'll do our best to address those things next Sunday night, again, from a very practical standpoint. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight over hearing how you were able to use Jacob and Anna this last week to bring a friend to personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for others who have mentioned of opportunities that they have had in the recent past of being able to share the gospel. And Father, tonight the subject of confidence is a biblical one. We find it in your word from the Old Testament to the New. But God, I pray that as we examine this subject, that we would see it in a personal sense. Lord, that we would take this confidence and seek to make it our own. And God, that as we go forth this week into a world that is in desperate need of a Savior, that we would have confidence in being able to share with them the difference that Jesus Christ can make in their lives. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at the passage here before us, it's interesting, of course, the Apostle Paul is addressing in the immediate context the privilege that he has of explaining to the Jews how that the Gentiles were very much intended to be a part of the family of God. Some of them were still having a little bit of resistance there. Some of them were still not so sure about this. But I want us to just make a few quick observations here that really ought to apply to our lives as we seek to present the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. Keeping in mind, of course, that when we think of a Gentile is really anyone who is not a Jew. And so more than likely, that's probably every one of us that is here tonight in the auditorium. But when we think about this, there are just a few quick observations that I'd like for us to make here. And as I've mentioned throughout this series, we're doing things in somewhat of a little bit out of the ordinary fashion in terms of the text that we're looking at and treating this in a little bit more of a didactic fashion, but I hope that it'll still speak to our hearts, and I hope that the practicality as we think about presenting the gospel and being faithful in our witness will resound both in our ears as well as in our hearts. The first thing that I want us to keep in mind, as the Apostle Paul points out here in verse 7, is that he recognized that he was a minister. You know, when you think about going out and sharing the gospel with other people, we have to keep in mind that really all we are is servants of Jesus Christ. While we go out, and there's nothing wrong with identifying, in fact, I hope that if God gives you an opportunity to point someone to Christ, that you will encourage them, if they live in the area, to come to our church. And while we go out and we're thankful for the flock that God has given to us here at FBT, and certainly unashamed of acknowledging, yes, I attend Fairfax Baptist Temple, that's where I seek to serve God, but ultimately, when we go out, we're not representing Fairfax Baptist Temple. We're representing Jesus Christ. We're going out as His ambassador, as His ministers, as His servants. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can think, well, I'm doing this because this is what's expected of a leader at Fairfax Baptist Temple. Or I'm doing this because this is what pastor has said from the pulpit. Or I'm doing this because this is what the youth director told us that we have to do. And while we should be encouraged to go out and win souls, while we should be exhorted to go out and share the gospel with the lost, ultimately, you cannot go out to reach the lost because of what I've said or what Brother Boyd has said or what somebody else has said, but we've got to go out with the recognition as we seek to win the lost, we're doing it because of what God has said. He is the one that I am seeking to serve as His minister, as His servant. And of course, as we were reminded this morning, the way in which we are saved has always been by grace. It has never been by fulfilling any portion of the law, because we know it's impossible for us to do that, because you and I have inherited that sin nature from Adam all the way back in the Garden of Eden that is going to cause us to always be sinful. Now, I'm really curious when May rolls around and I get to meet my granddaughter for the first time to see if maybe God made a little exception there and possibly, she won't have that sin nature, at least not the one from her grandpa in that regard. But, you know, no matter how precious that little child is, no matter how special those little ones are, they have the same sin nature that we adults have. They have the same nature that they have inherited from Adam all the way back from the Garden of Eden, as the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. So when we think about going out and we want to have confidence and we're desirous of going out as the ministers of God, we realize again, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. But as I seek to be used of the Lord, what I really need in order to have that confidence is, as he says here in the very end of verse 7, is the power of God. He says, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. And I can tell you, much to my shame, that if we go out and we try to be a minister of God, to tell others about the grace of God, but we do it in the power or strength of man and not the power of God, we will always leave feeling miserable at the result. And every single one of us are capable of doing things in the flesh.
You can play the piano in the flesh. You can sing a song in the flesh. You can preach a message in the flesh. You can teach a Sunday school class in the flesh. You can, yes, go soul winning in the flesh. But if I want to have the confidence, then what I've got to do is to say, God, today as I go out, Lord, I must have your power so that God will be guiding what I say. Literally all the way down to my very thinking process, that it will be in conjunction and coordination with the perfect will of God. But Paul knew that. Paul understood, again, that it was nothing about himself. He says, I'm the least of all saints. Again, reminding us of the humility with which we have to go out as we present the gospel. Keeping in mind, as we've already said in the last couple of weeks, that as we present the gospel to the lost world, you may have had the privilege, as God allowed me, to have come to know Jesus Christ as a young child. I thank the Lord I was able to know Christ as my Savior at the age of 4. But I am no better than what we would consider to be the vilest sinner on the face of the earth today. Because the only difference is attributed to the grace of Almighty God. And so as we go out, we have to realize again, but by the grace of God, there go I. You go and you knock on the door and they, oh, you're from the church, I don't want to hear it. And they slam the door. But by the grace of God, that could have been me on the other side of the door, slamming it and not receiving it slammed in my face. Sometimes what we do is we begin to think, well, wait a minute, Lord, why would they treat me that way? God, why would they talk to me that way? God, why would they reject the gospel? Again, we've got to go and say, Lord, I want to go in the power of Almighty God. And as he quickly runs through and he lets us know here, it's not who I am. I'm really telling people about, I'm telling the Gentiles, and specifically in this context again, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's all of the treasures that are there that will never be fully exhausted this side of glory. What a blessing to think about the fact that as we walk worthy with God, as we study His Word, you and I will never come close to fully appreciating everything that is in that sacred book. It's not going to happen. You can spend every moment of your life until you take your last breath studying this book, and you will have but touched the hem of the garment of the wonderful riches of our God. So as we think about going out, we understand I'm a minister of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I need to have the power of God. And then we realize there in verse 10 that I want to ask for the Lord to give me the wisdom of God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And as we spent last Sunday morning looking at the wisdom of God and contrasting that with the wisdom of man, we know that the wisdom of man is nothing but foolishness. But the wisdom of God can be found as we dig into His Word. And as we recognize God has left us here for, as He tells us in the very next verse, a purpose. And that purpose is something that did not just occur to Him after He had created man. That purpose was not something that just coincidentally happened as all of the circumstances fell into place. But the Bible says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the fact that Gentiles are a part of the family of God if they put their faith and trust in the work of God on the cross of Calvary was what God had intended before He ever created this world. That was not something that happened as the Israelites began to grow and to develop their history. And then he thought, wow, I've got all these others out here. No. That was always a part of the purpose of God. But I want us to recognize, because of all of this, as we think of the purpose of God, that of course is manifested in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and what he's done on the cross, and also what he has taught us through his life and his ministry, the Bible says in verse 12, in whom, that's in Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with what? Confidence by the faith of him. Now that confidence we know can be applied in a number of ways in our lives. That can be the confidence, first and foremost, of being able to boldly enter the throne of God. To go before him, to pray to him, and to have God answer those requests. We can think of the confidence, as Paul is speaking here in verse 13, that comes even in the face of trials, of knowing, hey, God is with me. I know that I am going to make it through this. I know that God is going to be by my side. I have that confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done. But tonight, I want us to just reflect in a very practical sense and just a few brief thoughts as we think of the confidence that we can have as we seek to share the gospel with this lost and dying world, all because of Jesus Christ. Think with me about the following. You see, when you and I go out and we seek to share the gospel, we are not presenting ourselves, but rather we are presenting our Savior. Now, as a child of God, as a minister of God, I want to make sure that I am a good testimony for my Lord, that I don't bring shame to him through my character or through my conduct, as we spoke this morning about the life of Noah. And so it's not downplaying that in any sense of the term, but rather it's reminding us again that as we do go out, I'm not there to try and get people to follow after me. I'm there to get people to follow after my Lord, my Savior. We think about coming across situations, as I just made brief reference to earlier in my introductory comments. I don't have to have all of the answers. Why? Because the Bible has the answers. And as I seek to walk worthy of God and I dig into these unsearchable riches of Christ, I will begin to learn more and more, and those questions will be answered as God reveals them to me through his holy word. So when I come across a situation there, I don't have to fret and say, wow, how can I present the gospel because I don't have the answer right here? I have to remember, wait a minute, you know, I may not have that answer right now, but I know the answer is there in God's word. And it may be, honestly, in a simple confession, you say to someone, I tell you what, if you don't mind, let me make a note of that, and I will go and study that and see what I can find from the word of God, and I'll come back and I'll give you what I believe is the correct answer to that question that you've posed. But you see, sometimes people can be so paralyzed by fear that knowing they don't have the answer, they say, well, I'm not going to say anything in the first place. And that's where, according to Romans 1:16, we're really acting as if we were ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But we can't be that way. We've got to say, Lord, help me to be able to point others to you through your word. Which is why, secondly, my confidence is not in my word, but it's in what God's word can do. How do we have confidence? Hey, listen, we are talking about a living hope. We are preaching from and teaching from and learning from a living book. When it comes to the Word of God, the Bible makes it clear in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, this is a very powerful weapon. And this book can accomplish God's perfect will in the life of the hardest heart or the softest one, according to God's specific word. And so that's why, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when we think about our conversion, we want to make sure that while we share with others what God has done for us, that ultimately we are sharing with them the actual Word of God, because the Word of God is what can change lives. And of course, as we think about that, we certainly know that we're not selling wares, but we're sharing the Word. You know, we don't have to simply have someone make a profession to get us off their back, because we know that a profession without the possession of Jesus Christ will still send them to a Christless eternity. Which is why, as we think about going out and sharing the gospel and having the proper confidence, we need to balance that to make sure that we have balanced our urgency with honesty. And it can be very easy for any of us, because you can find someone for whom you are greatly impassioned that they will receive Christ as their Savior. Maybe it is a loved one. Maybe it is someone you've prayed for a long time. Maybe it is a neighbor that you've had over umpteen times. And it can be very tempting to tell someone, well, I tell you, just pray and just believe. Remembering again that it's not just believing with the head, but it's believing with the heart. That it's not just saying a prayer, but it's repenting of their sins. And so while we don't have to make it more complicated than it is, we just need to make sure as we talk to people about the gospel that we are not guilty of somehow giving them a false hope. Which is why when we talk about salvation, we always want to make sure, as you've witnessed with people or you've shared the gospel with them, that you never say, oh, I know he's saved. Oh, I know she's saved. Because the truth of the matter is, only they and God know, literally, if they're saved. The Bible says, by your fruits ye shall know them, and there's nothing wrong with looking at fruit in a person's life, but ultimately, God is the judge of that, not you and me. And so sometimes our tendency may be to say, okay, now you've prayed this prayer. Now, you know what's so wonderful is you're saved. But that's where, when we talk about leading a person to Christ, one of the things that I always seek to do after someone has prayed is I will say, now, according to the Bible, have you just confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? So according to the Bible, if you were to die today, where would you go? I'm not saying, okay, great, now you've prayed this prayer and now I know you're saved. Because they could have prayed that prayer simply to please me. They could have prayed that prayer because somebody else was telling them they've got to do this. But again, if it's not from their heart, they can pray prayers all day long and still not go to heaven when they die. It has to be truly believing with the heart. As we think about our fears and looking back, hearkening back to last Sunday night, one of the greatest deterrents to fear is love. The Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, how do we understand this then in light of presenting the gospel? Well, what I have to keep in mind as I go to people and as I tend, from a natural human standpoint, to size the person up by the external. You know, you look at how they're dressed, you look at how they act, you look at how they behave, and you've already made an assessment. But what I've got to do is say, God, this is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. And Lord, while I may be scared to death to witness to this person, I mean, they may look like the meanest person that's ever walked the face of the earth. But I've got to say, Lord, would you help me to recognize that this person here needs the Savior just as much as I did? And God, would you give me more of your love and your compassion so that with the power of God, I can share the gospel with this person? But sometimes when we think about fear, we forget about the love factor. And as a result, the fear looms rather large in the horizon. I'm thankful for the fact that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, as the Bible reminds us in Timothy 1:7. But turn with me, if you would, to Acts 28, Acts chapter 28. Here's an interesting scenario. The Apostle Paul, he's on house arrest. The Bible says in Acts 28, verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It was interesting. J. Adams says he spoke the truth without fear of consequence. Without fear of consequences. One of the best ways to get over our fears as we seek to present the gospel, balancing it with the love of Christ, as Paul said, that was what constrained him. But it's also to realize again that God, my life is in your hands. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to happen to me that is not something that God will allow. It can be the rudest person, the meanest person, the coldest person, the most arrogant person, the most self-sufficient person. But you know, as difficult as it is for us to humbly acknowledge, should someone even go so far as to suffer physical persecution or to lose their life for the sake of the gospel, if they're a part of the family of God, where are they going? To a far better place. Sometimes we don't think that way. And our hearts will start to race. You say, how do you know it? Because it's happened to me plenty of times. But I've got to remember, wait a minute. The worst thing that could happen, I could be ushered into the presence of Almighty God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, that's not saying I'm looking forward this week to being gunned down at the doorstep. Hopefully that's not going to happen. It's not what I'm after. But when we think about getting over those fears, remember, we don't have to fear the consequences. We can balance that fear and deter that fear with the love of Christ. But as we think about presenting the gospel, keep in mind that sometimes it should be planned. That's why we deliberately have organized visitation. We do it on Wednesday afternoons with the teenagers. We do it on Tuesday mornings for ladies that are able to come. We do it on Saturday mornings for men and ladies to come. We do it on Thursday nights. There is something to be said for planning our day and working our plan. And deciding at the beginning of the week, God, this week, this time, this hour, I'm going to go out with the specific purpose of desiring to share the gospel. Paul, the Bible says there, for 2 years was doing that day in and day out with all the people that were coming into the house. But also, we need to allow for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And while this may not seem planned to us, it may be perfectly planned by God. This last week, Allie Fender was sharing with me. She was dealing with a service rep over the internet and dealing with a particular issue. And as that issue got wrapped up over the internet, she had the opportunity of sharing her testimony in a brief, condensed fashion, and of sharing the gospel with that service rep over the internet. And that's where I say, every single one of us, if we're walking worthy of God, we will be sensitive to the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit. And it requires for us to be constantly soul conscious. Lord, why is this person sitting next to me? Monday, on the holiday, David and I happened to go out to Costco. Talked with the lady behind the counter. Her name was Gloria. Claims to be saved, and I believe she probably is. Spent a good while with her talking about her salvation testimony. Then we sat down for a very high-dollar meal. It's a $2 slice of pizza and I think a 50-cent Coke. Sat down and the people next to us happened to be Hispanic and struck up a conversation with them and found out the gentleman was from Mexico and the kids had kind of been raised here. They were probably about 12 years old and shared the gospel with them. He gave a testimony of knowing the Lord as his Savior. And of attending another church here in the area. But I think, wait a minute, everywhere we go, we've got to have that mindset. Lord, did you put this person in my path for a purpose? God, I may not be able to share an hour's worth of the plan of salvation with them, but Lord, I can share 5 minutes or 60 seconds. I can give them a gospel track. I can explain just briefly. So follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But there's one element that I don't want us to overlook, and that's the matter of prayer. Requesting God's help for prayer. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 29. The Bible says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. This is where all of us, from the newest Christian to the most mature Christian, need to constantly go to God and say, "Lord, help me to have holy boldness today for you." Bible says again, we have not because we ask not. Did you ask God this last week to use you in your witness, to give you the right words, to give you the boldness, to give you the power? He's got it. He didn't run short on Friday afternoon. He didn't run out yesterday. He's got enough, in fact, for both of us. And then some. But are we praying for that boldness? Are we asking, God, I need your help. Lord, I loved what Jacob shared in his testimony. God, I've talked to this man plenty of times. I've even prayed with him. But Lord, I need that boldness to be able to deliberately present to him the plan of salvation. And wasn't it thrilling to hear what God did? God gave Jacob boldness. If you heard his testimony, he said they've been friends with that man for years. But God gave him boldness. And God will do the same for you. We've got to pray for boldness. We have to pray for passion, as we spent last week. And again, reminding there in Psalm 126, going forth and weepeth. We've got to pray for presence of mind. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have to pray for presence of mind that God will give us the right words. And He will. We've got to pray for patience, that we don't get discouraged. As we mentioned last week, some plant the seed, others water, but God is the one who ultimately gives the increase. And from a very practical sense, when you go to that door, or you talk to that coworker, or you give that tract to the clerk in the store, and they say, I don't want that. Remember that they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus reminded us of that. The Bible says in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. It's hard oftentimes to not take someone's rejection personally. No, I was just trying to be kind. I had a smile on my face, and I said, hey, I just wanted to share something with you. I said, I don't want that. Don't give me that garbage. Whoa. Let's keep in mind, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Savior. They may not like the fact that you have reminded them that there is a Savior, the fact that you have been there as that minister of God, as that ambassador, putting them in mind of Jesus Christ and of the church and of the Word of God. But don't take it personally. Remember, you are simply a minister of God. You are His representative. And the exciting part is, as you rely on God's strength, He will give it to you as you speak. And as you recognize that God is working, He will do it in His own way. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, in verse 26. So tonight, how do we have that confidence in presenting the gospel? We have to understand who we are. We're just ministers. We have to remember it's the grace of God. We have to understand I cannot do it in the power of myself. I've got to do it in the power of God. I have to ask the Lord to reveal to me again the wisdom of God, that I will be sensitive to His leading so that I can fulfill the purpose of God, so that more souls will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And with that thought in mind, then I can have the confidence. Then I can plan ahead of time. This week, God, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday morning, God, I am going to put time on my calendar and I'm going to come and I'm going to participate in organized evangelism. Organized soul winning, organized visitation. God, I'm going as your minister. Lord, I want you to put your words in my mouth. But God, also this week, I want boldness everywhere I go. Lord, I want to be so in tune with you that as I encounter different situations anywhere I go, that when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I will quickly respond and look at every opportunity that God puts in my path to share the gospel. Think about this. Our salvation, in sharp contrast to anything else in this world, will never be outdated, improved, or replaced. As we depend on the Lord and we do what He commands us to do, He will give us strength greater than our own and will reward us with eternal dividends as we joyfully bring our sheaves with us in the presence of our Lord. After I graduated from BJ, Dr. Bob, for many years, began to make a statement from the pulpit in the chapel. A simple statement, but one that is timeless. And he would say to the student body, "The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today." And if we could truly grasp that and let it sink into our ears and our hearts, we could have greater confidence as we depend on our great God and His power. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.